Amen. Thank you, Kyle and worship team. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Hope you're doing well. If you have your Bibles with you, grab it and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are now in week 3 or part 3 of our first introductory series called First Things First. And the series theme, I guess you could say, or the theme phrase comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we are really zoning in on what Paul meant when he said that there's one thing above all other things, there's one topic that we should be focusing on above all things, and that is the gospel. Paul, in fact, says in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is of first importance. And so what we're talking about in this series is the importance of keeping the gospel at the center of our hearts and minds and everything we do as individuals and as a church body. And so to kind of recap real quick, in week one, we defined the gospel, right? So if you're going to make something the center of your life and the center of your being, then you need to know kind of a definition or what it actually is. And so in week one, we talked about that. What is the gospel? And we kind of came up with this definition that from Scripture. It says that the good news, right? The gospel is good news that Jesus lived, died, was raised from the dead as our substitute to deliver us from our sins and bring us into a peaceful relationship with God forever. That's what the gospel is. So we really kind of dissected that in week one. Last week, we talked about what the gospel does. What does the gospel do? So when you come to faith in Christ, you believe that good news, the gospel, what happens then? Well, in that moment, you are transferred. You're transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Another way to put it is you're adopted into the family of God. You become one of His children forever. And you're also transformed. So you're transformed over time after that salvific point, right? After you're saved, you're transformed over time to look more and more like Jesus, to follow Him. Your actions, your words, your thoughts, everything starts to come into line with who Christ is, because now He is yours and His life is yours. He lives in you. So that's where we kind of left off last week. And so this week, I want us to kind of shift our focus to start talking a little bit more about the practical daily application of these great truths, the priority, so to speak, of keeping the gospel of first importance in our lives as individuals. So we're going to talk about that on an individual concept this week, and then next week we're going to talk about it as a corporate concept. In other words, how we keep the gospel at the center of our church. So there's several passages we're going to look at to help us understand this better. But first, I do want us to start in 1 Corinthians 15 for our theme scripture for this series. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, and then I'll pray for us. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Towards the end of this letter, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." There's the transformation part, right? "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you," and here's that key phrase we're zoning in on, "as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your transforming grace. We thank you that you gave up your life so that we could find new life in you. Lord, you lived the life that we just cannot live. You died the death that we should have died. And you rose from the grave, Lord, to prove that you hold the power over sin and death. Lord, as we talk about the practical aspects of that today, would you continue this transforming work of grace in our hearts? And Lord, if there's anybody here today that maybe they're not sure where they stand with you on a legal sense, God, I pray that you would give them that great gift of faith as only your Holy Spirit can do, and open their eyes to the truth of your word this morning. Jesus, we love you. Would you be with us now and just speak into our hearts these great truths? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm sure we've all heard the saying, you are what you eat, right? We've heard that. So, if there's any truth to that, just call me a burrito with arms and legs, walking, talking. Love a good burrito. So if anybody knows of any great place, everybody has a different opinion, right? Like everybody says, well, this place is the best. No, this place. So just give me your suggestions. I'll try all of them. I'm open to that. So there's some truth to that quote, I think. Whatever we put in our bodies, it does affect our health. So in a sense, that's true. We are what we eat. But I think there's another common saying that is equally as true often, and that is, you are what you think, okay? You are what you think. Now, I think there's some truth to that because, whatever you spend most of your time thinking about, right? So whatever you put your thoughts on and you focus on, that definitely shapes who you are, right? How you see the world, how you see other people, and that even shapes how you see God. But, as we're going to see throughout this sermon this morning, the saying, you are what you think, that's not obviously always true. I mean, you may think that you are an alien from another planet or something like that. You're not. Okay, I just saw a few spouses look at the other spouse. Don't know what's going on there. Y'all need to work that out, okay? So we're not exactly what we think we are all the time, but our thoughts are powerful nonetheless, right? So just because you're thinking something doesn't mean that it's reality, doesn't mean that it's true, but the Bible's very clear in many places, and we'll see some of this here, is that our thoughts are extremely powerful. So, you can walk into any local bookstore, which there's not many that exist anymore, but I love bookstores, but you can walk into any local bookstore and you will find numerous books, right? You'll find tons of books on the human mind and how to train your thoughts and how your thoughts affect your behavior and how to manage your thinking. And, there's some good stuff out there. There's some helpful stuff in that regard. A lot of it's kind of garbage, but whatever. So one truth I think that we can agree on for sure with even a lot of these pop psychology resources and books out there is that, yes, our thoughts are important and they're powerful. Because whatever you focus your thoughts on, right, whatever your mind is settled on, that is going to, in return, that's going to change your behavior, right? So whatever you're thinking about is going to affect your actions because that's what you're giving your attention to. That's what you're elevating to of first importance. And so whatever that driving thought process is in your mind, your behavior will flow out of that. James 1 verses 14 and 15 speaks about this. It tells us that our thoughts lead to our behaviors. It says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. In other words, his own thoughts in his own head. Then desire, when it has conceived, James says, it gives birth to sin. So James tells us that that's how sin works, right? So we kind of get to thinking about something. Maybe a temptation comes into our life. We start thinking, and the thought, right? The thought, the agreement with that sin that it's better for me than what God has for me, that thought leads to sinful action. So the Bible talks a lot. The Bible talks a lot about the power of our thoughts and what we need to be focusing our minds on. But the Bible also tells us we need to focus our thoughts on the right things. On the right things. Not just anything, but the right, good, and true things. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and this will be on the screen for you. Paul said, finally, brothers, whatever is true. All right, so that's the first place to start. Let's start with truth. Right, in a world that's very confused as to, in this relativistic culture we live in, what's true, what's not true, I'll define truth for myself. Well, the Bible says that truth is real. There is such thing as something that is true and something that is false. So Paul starts out saying, whatever's true, that's where we must train our minds to focus on. He says, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, Paul says, think about these things. All right, think about these things. So, all right, let's get more specific. What is the most true thing we could think about? What is the most honorable, the most just? What is the most pure, the most lovely, the most commendable? What is the most excellent thing worthy of praise that we can focus our minds and our attention on? The gospel of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his ultimate redemption of this world. So, like I mentioned briefly last week, we must be intentional in our effort to dwell on these great truths. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And now listen, I don't want to sound repetitive, but I think this is worth expounding upon. I do think this is worth unpacking even more today in greater detail so that we can leave here today feeling very confident about why this is important, but also how to do this in our daily lives. So I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about really three things. All right, three things. And those are what happens when we do not dwell on the gospel. All right, what happens when we do. And then at the end, I'm going to give you some very practical tips or suggestions, so to speak, for you to take home with you and work on. So if just for the record, too, if you want to study into this idea even more about dwelling on the truths of the gospel, I've heard great pastors such as J.D. Greer, Timothy Keller, talk about these truths. So if you want to dive even deeper, J.D. Greer has a great book. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention currently. He's got a great book called Gospel. That's just the name of the book, Gospel. And that would be a great one to check out and read if you want to dive a little deeper. So here's number one. When we forget the gospel, we become prideful and insecure. When we forget the gospel, we become prideful and or insecure. So what do we mean by that? Well, here's what Paul said. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it really doesn't get much clearer than this, right? Because the gospel tells us, as Paul explains it in a very nice, succinct manner here, the gospel tells us that salvation is not based on our performance. The salvation, right? Your legal standing with God, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? Your legal standing with God is not based on our performance. But here's the problem. We forget that. We have what Paul David Tripp calls spiritual amnesia. We temporarily, momentarily, we forget the great truths of our legal standing in Christ. Our natural inclination, right? Our natural inclination is to want to justify ourselves. We love to prove to people that we are good, that we are worthy. We want to prove that to ourselves. We want to believe that maybe we were just so cute and cuddly, like a little puppy at the pet store, that God couldn't help but just reach down and love us and adopt us into his family because we were just so great. Of course God loves me. We like to think that maybe we're not really that bad. Maybe we're not really that sinful, and maybe we don't even really need that much of a savior. So for many of us, Jesus and this religion mindset just kind of becomes a nice social attachment to our already life that seems to be working fine, at least in our minds. So we have to fight against that way of thinking. We have to fight against that mindset. But this is the default mode of the human heart, to think that we can somehow manipulate God's grace based on our good behavior and on our effort. That is completely forgetting the good news of Jesus and taking the cross out of the equation. And when we do that, it wreaks havoc on our emotions. It wreaks havoc in our personal lives because we're not living for God and others. We are just so focused on ourselves. We put so much emphasis on our behavior and how we're doing that it leads to either pride or insecurity. Our spiritual lives can be a lot like my golf game, okay? For you golfers out there, I know some of you play. I've played with a couple of you, and I probably shouldn't say this, but I've only played with like three or four people so far here in Jacksonville, and I have beat all of them so far, okay? Just, but what was my first point? Pride? Oh, yeah. Comes before the fall. Yeah, that's right. I'm not a good golfer, which tells you about the other guys I played with. So, won't mention any names. One guy is on staff. So here's the deal. All right, my golf game, total roller coaster, right? Up and down, up and down. My emotion and the way I view myself as a golfer is 100% dependent on my performance, right? And that kind of makes sense because it's a game, right? It's a sport. So here's what I mean. If I hit a few really good shots in a row, right, I start feeling good. You know, I'm like, all right, you know, got the groove going. Maybe if I keep this up, who knows? You know, I can see an upward trajectory here, a few years. Maybe I'll be at the Players' Championship. I don't know. You know, let's feeling good, right? The pride really starts to swell. And then immediately after that, what do I do? I'll hit like six balls in the water on the next hole, and then I just want to throw my whole clubs into the water as well and just quit golf forever, right? That's my golf game. So when I'm performing well, like when I'm in that groove and I'm feeling good, the pride starts to swell. But when I'm playing bad and I'm performing at that low level, well, my confidence starts to drop. And like I said, I just sometimes want to quit. You see, that's exactly how our spiritual lives can be when we take the cross out of the equation. When we forget the truths of the gospel. When our thoughts are not centered on Christ and His performance in our place as our substitute for us, then guess what? We start trying to negotiate with God and base our legal standing in our minds based on our performance and how well we are doing at the moment as a Christian. So in other words, every day we're either thinking the truth or a lie. We're either thinking the truth that God approves of us and loves us based on Christ and His performance like we've sung about this morning, or we start slowly believing this lie that maybe God approves of me and He loves me based on how well I'm doing. Maybe He's angry at me. And this will always, that way of thinking, it is so exhausting. Because if you believe that you have to be good enough to get into heaven, right? To get God to love you. If you have to be good enough, then how do you know? Like, how do you know if you're ever good enough? I mean, what standard are you measuring yourself by? Others? How well they're doing? But the gospel, that is anti-gospel. So this always, that way of thinking always leads to this sense of pride when we're doing well or insecurity when we're doing bad. Or a mixture of both. So we'll grow prideful when we evaluate ourselves and think, you know, I'm doing pretty good, going to church more often, more frequently. You know, I haven't been cussing as much. I've been obeying the speed limit, right? And it's funny. We start thinking these things. It kind of reminds me of the Pharisee that Jesus ran into who said, well, at least I'm not like the tax collectors and sinners. You see that? You see, when we forget the gospel, then we're just left with whatever we have to offer. And what do we have to offer, really, without Christ? And how foolish of us to think that maybe for a while our behavior is so nice that maybe we do deserve God to love us. But the opposite is true as well, right? That's the prideful part of it, when we're doing well. But when we're not doing well, and we're not doing so hot in our walk with the Lord, when we fail, when we mess up, when we sin, and we do fall short of God's glory, you see, in those moments, if we're thinking that it's our performance that earns the legal good standing with God, then those moments are crushing. Because when we do mess up and when we do sin, we can't believe that, oh, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe I'm not even a true child of God. I don't feel worthy even to go to church this morning. When we beat ourselves up, we wallow in self-pity. We begin to question our own salvation. We grow incredibly insecure and unsure. Now, do we need to repent of our sin? Absolutely. Maybe our fellowship with God is a little off track, but our legal standing with God is not. So let me tell you something. More than anything in this world, here's what Satan wants from you. He wants you to forget who you are. He wants you to forget your relationship with the Father. That's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the first humans. He wanted them to forget who they were, who their Creator and Father was. And that's exactly what he did to Jesus himself in the wilderness after his baptism. He met Jesus face to face. And what did he do? What did he lead each temptation with? What quote? He said, "If you are really the Son of God." Do you see that? Satan in Matthew chapter 4, he is trying to drive a wedge between the relationship of the Son and the Father. Jesus and God the Father. He's trying to get in the middle of that and say, maybe God the Father does not really love you. Because if he did, he would provide for you based on your performance. But see, the thing about that is that Jesus did perform perfectly. And even in the wilderness, that was for us. So, Satan wants us to forget the gospel, because when we do, we lose our spiritual bearings, we become useless in the kingdom of God. Because we'll either be so prideful that we forget we even need Jesus as a Savior, he's just a more of a social attachment to our lives, or we throw ourselves the biggest pity party you've ever seen, and we don't even want to get out of the bed and walk in the doors of the church. So a prideful or an insecure Christian, or one who is both in some ways, will do nothing of productive value to spread the glory of Jesus in his or her own home and community. That's what Satan wants, and that's what happens when we forget the gospel. That's number one. But number two, here's the good news. When we remember the gospel, when we do like Paul said, and we start to train our mind to think on those most true and beautiful things. When we remember the gospel, we become both humble and confident. Humble and confident. That sounds contradictory, right? How is that even possible? Well, look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, it'll be on the screen for you. Verses 5 through 8. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves." Okay, so in other words, he's thinking, this is how you need to be thinking, right? Or this is what he's saying. He says, think in this manner. So have this mindset among yourselves, church, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, so in other words, have the same mind as Christ. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken advantage of. But what did he do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Even the kind of death that happens on a Roman cross. The most excruciating form of torture in ancient times. You see, so this is humbling for us. Because what Paul is saying here, we need to remember what this verse is telling us. That the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, who was perfect and sinless, wholly righteous, he came to earth to do everything that we could never do for us. You see, that humility that Christ exhibited on our behalf, that humility of Christ should humble us. But then, also to think that he would adopt us into his family, not just pay the legal payment, but bring us to the dinner table. Give us a name. That he would adopt us into his family, and on top of that, use us to be his representatives in this world. King of the universe. Died for us, gave us a permanent family and a permanent mission because he loves us. Does that not humble me? Does that not humble you? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, actually, we'll read that. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Okay, now I'm going to warn you, this is a little condescending, okay? This is not, this basically what Paul's about to tell us is, you guys aren't that smart, okay? Christians, we're not the brightest of the bunch, it seems. First, consider your calling. This is what Paul says. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that, why? Why does God choose the foolish and the hopeless of the world for his kingdom and to be his ambassadors? Here's why. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that we can't stand before him one day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these wonderful things in your name? Look at how great I am, Lord. In verse 30, he says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the gospel keeps us humble by constantly reminding us of this fact, that it's not about us. It's not about me. This life is not about you. And that's, I love how Rick Warren started out his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The very first sentence was, it's not about you. It's just not about us. But at the same time, it gives us this unshakable confidence exactly because of this humbling truth, right? If it's not about us, well, that means it's all about Jesus. It's about the pressure. And so then the pressure and the burden of us being good enough but never knowing if we're good enough and living in this spiritual confusion and state of exhaustion, you see, that burden is lifted off your shoulders. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11 that his burden is light. That's how you find rest. You see, that is where our confidence is found. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Paul said it this way. He said, Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Not that we have anything inside of us to brag about. Not that we have anything to claim as coming from us. If there is any good in me, it is Christ. So if you are a true follower of Jesus here this morning, here's what that means. If you have actually realized this problem, and you've been playing some kind of spiritual religious game for a large portion of your life, where it is your performance and your behavior that you are keeping track of, and on good days you feel great, and on bad days you feel terrible, and you're not sure if you know the Lord or not, Jesus says, you are looking at the wrong scorecard. You are looking in the mirror when you need to look at me. So if you are a true follower of Jesus, and you've turned away from that mindset, and you have grasped the gospel, and you've believed the gospel, then the creator of the universe is for you. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. The one who is causing this planet to rotate around that big gassy ball we call the sun, and all the other solar systems, this whole universe, I mean, he is keeping all of this together. That God, the one true God, is concerned about your afternoon today and how you're going to live this week. And he's for you. He's for you. He is on your side. That's why David and Paul said, I mean, if God is for us, who could be against us? If God is on my side, what do I really have to fear? What could possibly get in the way of me experiencing joy and peace for everlasting eternity? What is greater than that? That God is on my side. But it's not about me. We should be the most humble, yet the most confident people on the planet. It is possible to be both, and it's only possible when we understand and believe the gospel. Lastly, I want to give you some very practical steps to take before we leave this morning. So number three, how to keep the gospel at the center of your daily life. How do we do this on a more day-to-day basis? Well, number one, I would say this. Start each day thanking God for accepting and loving you. Just in prayer, right? Just, you know, pray on the way to work. Wake up early enough so you can do it at home. Just wherever you need to do it, just spend some moments in the morning, you and the Lord, and just thank him. Some of us, we come to God, and the first thing we start doing is like kind of listing all the things we need that day. And there's a proper time to make requests to the Lord, for sure. But start with praise. Start with thanksgiving. Just thanking God. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. Regardless of my behavior, you care about my behavior, and we'll get more on that later. But thank you that my legal standing is not based on me. It's based on Jesus. Thank you for that today. Thank you that I'm your child. Number two, memorize key scriptures about your legal standing in Christ. Listen, let's just say that you feel yourself drifting during the day. Maybe you've gone a couple days, work's been busy, life's been crazy, and you feel it, right? You feel yourself forgetting the gospel, the spiritual amnesia starting to set in. What do you need to do? You need to have some weapons right to pull out of your pocket. Memorize some key scriptures about your legal standing in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 would be great. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can just jot these down. The references, and you can look them up later, but I'll read them to you. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just say that to yourself over and over until you believe it. right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And there's many more. Start with those. Number three. You want to keep the gospel at the center of your life? Serve others as Christ has served you. And listen, that includes sharing the gospel with others. Right? You see, Jesus humbled himself in the form of a servant. We read in Philippians chapter 2. Right? He was, the greatest leaders are the ones who serve. He was serving us so that we could become his servants. Christians should be able to identify with every person around them who does not know Christ, because you know why? We've been there. We know, right? We know how helpless we would be without Jesus. So we should never be so prideful around our coworkers or our neighbors or our kids' parent, our kids', you know, friends' parents or whatever. We should never be so prideful to think that we're just better because we go to church, right? Or that we should, you know, for some reason not be able to relate to them. We can absolutely relate to the vilest of sinners, because if not for the grace of God, that's where we would be. Serve others as Christ has served you. When you start putting the spotlight off of yourself and on others, it helps keep the gospel at the center of your mind. It starts working out those spiritual muscles. Verse 4. Number 4. Surround yourself with godly influences. Surround yourself with people who are thinking about the gospel. Now, yes, we need both in our lives, right? We need to be surrounding ourselves with people who don't know the Lord so that we can bring them to the Lord, absolutely. But we also need to surround ourselves with people who understand this. They're not perfect, but they encourage us and they lift us up because they're dwelling on the gospel as well. Hey, you are what you eat, you are what you think. What about you are who you hang around, right? We've heard that. Listen, one of the best ways to do this, and this isn't just some kind of plug for coming to church, but the body of Christ. I mean, where's a better place to find like-minded people who are all broken, all sinners, looking to a sinless, perfect God to redeem them and helping each other along the way? The body of Christ, the local church. We're going to talk more about that next week. But surround yourself with godly influences. That will help you keep the gospel at the center of your heart and mind. I think we just really need to stop and think sometimes and ask ourselves, who am I really becoming? Is who I am in Christ, is my legal standing in Christ and what he's done, his performance, is that at the center of my mind on a daily basis, or am I just shooting off in all kinds of directions? Am I just going through the motions of life and church and God and stuff has just been so busy that God has become a nice attachment to my life? So you see, to do these four things, we have to make time to take time to dwell on the gospel. Who God really is. Yes, he is holy. He is loving and gracious. Who we really are. We're sinful, but we're redeemed. We can live humbly because we know we don't deserve grace because of our sin, yet we can also live with this confidence because we know we are fully loved and fully accepted by the Creator of all things. Preach this gospel to yourself every day. And watch your pride begin to melt. Watch your insecurities begin to fade away. And watch what God can do in your heart and in your life when the gospel is the foundation and the center, when Jesus himself is at the middle of your thoughts and your mind and your heart. Watch what he will do with you. Watch what he will do in your home, in your family, your spouse, and your children, your grandchildren. And watch what he will do in this church when his people keep him of first importance. We'll talk more about that next week. Would you stand with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Andrew, I absolutely identify with what you're saying. I feel like my life is a spiritual roller coaster. Some days I'm feeling really egotistical and I think I'm doing well. And other days, man, I am just so down. I just want you to know this morning that it's okay to not be okay, because you're at the right place to take care of that. We're all broken people, and we all are on a roller coaster, so to speak, from time to time. But I want you to know that you can leave here today feeling humble and confident. You can leave here today knowing that the true focus of your heart is on Christ himself. Make that true. As we sing our song, I'll ask our worship team to come up. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that grace is transforming. It is not stagnant. God, you are a God who walks with us through every season and phase of life, through every doubt and every insecurity, every moment of pride. Lord Jesus, you are the one constant. You are the one who never changes. Lord, our lives may seem like a roller coaster, God, but you are constantly faithful, never changing, always loving. You are a beautiful Savior. We have nothing but you, Jesus. You are all we need. Make that reality true in our thoughts this week. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.